Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. This is not supposed to be my sexy radio voice. This is just a clogged nose that I've got this morning. So if I'm sipping my tea, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's a bit of ginger lemon tea that's just to soothe the throat. And by God's grace, we're going to get through this morning. Last night I went to bed and Mel's like, are you going to call it? And I was like, no, I can't. And largely because to preach the word of God is a privilege. So I will not pray for you afterwards. I'll get other people to pray for you so I don't just like hack all over you. But I do think that by God's grace, we're going to see good things happen this morning. So just so you guys know, I see everyone coming into church and I see that some of the men's backs are sweating and I see like the armpits are sweating and everyone's fanning. And I just want you to know that this is what Christmas Day is like in South Africa. All right, so when you guys are all huddled up with your cold turkey, your cut turkey, your hot turkey and your hot gammon and with a nice glaze, very rarely do you do that when it's this hot in South Africa. You usually do it the day before, 2 days before, and then you have these cold cuts in the garden with the breeze under the trees. But growing up, I was sitting over here and I didn't quite understand. I realized that I've gotten soft because this is what church was like most of the time in South Africa. You know, we would sit there and every week there would be a bulletin and everyone would, the only thing they'd use those bulletins for was not necessarily to read the announcements, but to use it like a fan, like Anna is doing over there, right? So everyone was flapping and you just try and catch a breeze somewhere and eventually there'd be a project for these big fans, but all it did was really just move the hot air around. It didn't really do much. So suck it up, all right? I was told I need to be quick, and I've already taken a couple minutes in the introduction of here, but this is going to be a good morning. We continue with our Psalms, and this morning we get to continue with Psalm 51. And a couple weeks ago, or as we've gone through the series, the last time I had the opportunity, I was speaking about Psalm 27, and it was written by David. This one's also been written by David. And again, this is a man after God's own heart. This is a man that is deeply connected to the values and the desires of what God wants to do through him. And it really is, it stands out in the entire series of the Psalms, this is the one about repentance. And there's a couple of you, but this is the one that stands out, sometimes referred to even as the sinner's prayer. And this is, I want to go through it this morning because I think that there is such application to our lives. And again, when David wrote this, this was before Jesus came. And so to look at Psalm 51 through the eyes of what God has done through the blood of Jesus makes it all that more powerful. And that's what I want to share this morning. So, are you with me? I can see you guys kind of move a bit back over here. These guys have got a bit more faith that they won't get sick. But let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege to speak your word. Father God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its congregation. I thank you for those that are sitting here this morning. Lord, I pray that your spirit will come and just wash our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be softened. I pray that our hearts will be opened for just a fresh blow of the spirit to consume us. Lord, that we may truly be pure before you in a way that leaves a pleasing aroma. Lord, I pray for the word. I pray for my throat. Lord, and I pray just for grace as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So before we get to Psalm 51, we have to set some context over here because Psalm 51 is written after Nathan confronts David for his sin. So I think we need to establish a bit of a backdrop to understand where in the story this actually sits. So David, by this time, he was probably king for 7 years. And if you go to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and chapters 12, this is really the crux of what is driving this psalm. So the first one is 2 Samuel 11. This is David's sin. So David finds himself, it's in the springtime. He was supposed to be at war with his army, but he finds himself back on the rooftop of his palace. And in that evening, he sees a woman that is not his wife, and she's bathing in another house, and he starts to lust after her. And David, being David, calls his helpers, and he says, bring Bathsheba, who's the woman, into my house. and he sleeps with her. Then Bathsheba falls pregnant. So now this thing starts to unravel, right? You start off with something small. He should never have been there in the first place. He should have been out with his men, but he finds himself in a place where he lusted. Now he's committed adultery, and now the woman he's committed adultery with has said, I'm pregnant. And it's the last thing someone wants to hear if you're not married. So what he does is he conspires to find a way in which he can deal with the problem. So Uriah, who's the husband, Uriah the Hittite, he's working at a Joab fighting the Ammonites out in the field. So David sends out a message and he says, bring Uriah back in here. And then what happens is that David has a dinner with Uriah. And he basically says, you know what, you've come in over here, you've had a great evening. How about you go home and you spend a night with your wife, hoping that they can maybe conceal that it was actually it's actually his son when it was in fact not. So Uriah leaves and he goes and sleeps at the gate. And this questions David, and he says, well, you know, why are you doing this? I told you, go home and be with your wife. And he says, my men are in the battlefield. I cannot be going in good conscience, be going back to my wife where my men are fighting. I'm going to stay outside of here. So now David thinks, okay, what else could I do? So he brings him in and he has another night, and it's a big bender. Big bender, those are the things where there's lots of booze involved, and he's trying to get this guy drunk to send him home to say, go and sleep with your wife. Maybe your inhibitions will drop and you would not worry about the men on the battlefield and you can go back and be with your wife. And still he doesn't. So what David resorts to is he sends a letter back with Uriah to send back to his general Joab and says, send Uriah into the fiercest corner of battle, hoping that basically the battle would take care of Uriah, and it does. And he dies. And so David has now committed the murder because he orchestrated this, and now all of a sudden his plan has sort of somewhat come to be. So now we move into, like, David's moved on a bit with his life. He's thinking, okay, this is a problem that has been solved, and he moves on. Now we move into chapter 12. Nathan confronts David. So what God does is he prompts Nathan the prophet to confront David. And he meets David, and he uses an example and an analogy where there's a rich guy and a poor guy, and the rich guy takes the sheep from the poor guy to prepare a meal, and David is filled with anger, and he's like, surely bring the rich guy to me because I will have him killed. And Nathan in a moment says, you are that guy. And in a moment, David has this revelation of his sin, of what has happened, that he was a man that lusted, he was a man that conspired to kill and did in fact kill, he was a man that committed adultery. This is a man that is reeling. A man after God's own heart finds himself in despair. And it's in that moment of despair that he scripts one of the most beautiful psalms to be written. And this is Psalm 51. Right? So now I want to tell you that there are four things that I want to take from Psalm 51 this morning. But I want to read it for you first. Okay. So. All right, so I'm reading from the ESV, and I'm gonna break it down. So I won't read the whole thing. I'll break it down into where we're gonna focus for each of the points. But maybe I'm gonna do what I usually do and say to you, if you stop listening to me now, if there is like the heat's got to you and you need to take a rest, you're gonna start sleeping or you're gonna tune out and again go into screensaver mode. There's one thing I want you to take away this morning, is it doesn't matter the works that you do to please God. What God wants is a heart, a broken heart. And it's with that broken heart that he will consume you and make you pure. All right. So the first part is the first verse of here, 1-2. It says here, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. The first point that I wanted to raise over there is that the essence of God's character is steadfast love and mercy. So just come with me to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 6. 5-6, we can go over there. I even put it out there for you. So, Just understand that Moses finds himself, the second time in where he's built the tablets for the commandments, he finds himself on Mount Sinai. And God reveals his presence to Moses. And this is where we pick up on verse 34, 5, 6. It says here, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him here. And he proclaimed, this is God proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is God saying who he is. Right? God is who he is. God is steadfast love and mercy. And when we say steadfast, I'm saying it is unchanged. There's nothing. There's not one thing today and one thing tomorrow. He is steadfast. He is persistent love. And this isn't something that describes God. This is who God is. He is love. He embodies love. Love being who he is, and it translates into action, but it's not something of, let's just describe, oh, I love a Ferrari. This is something who God is. He is love, and he is mercy. So when David goes in those first couple of verses, he's coming to the Most High, the God that is the God of gods, the God who is sovereign, and the God who is steadfast in his love and in his mercy. David knows who he needs to go to confess his sins. This isn't something where he sits here with Nathan and he starts to engage with Nathan because God sent Nathan. This is David understanding who God is. And in that understanding, he comes to him. Right? So that's where you pick it up over here on the verses 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy. David knows who God is, and that's why he approaches God. The essence of God's character is steadfast love and mercy. The second point that I want to raise is that true repentance has to start with inward, honest reflection. I said it better over there. Repentance starts with honest and inward reflection, right? It starts inward. You get confession and you get repentance. Confession is to acknowledge your sin. I can say I am aware of my sin. I confess my sin. This is what I did. But repentance is different. Repentance is remorse. Remorse that stems from a deep understanding of your sin and who you sinned against. Okay? This is something that is far different from just proclaiming I sinned to something that comes to a deep down understanding of your sin and who you sinned against. And David has this remorse. David has this realization of what he's done. And he starts to reel. When Nathan, through the Spirit, makes it clear to him, David is broken. He realizes in verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 10, Nathan says, through the Lord, that you have despised me, you have despised the Lord. He understands a man after God's own heart has this realization that his actions actually embody despising who God is. And he's reeling. God used Nathan to bring forward and make David aware of his sins. God can use a prophet. God can use someone in our lives. But God also gives us the Spirit. And understand that when the Spirit is working in our hearts, the Spirit doesn't work to condemn our sin. But what the Spirit does is it's there to convince us of our sin and then drive repentance. And David stands over there in deep remorse, and he's realizing what he's done wrong. He's realized that his sin is a sin of high treason. High treason against the sovereign God, the highest judge, who is steadfast love and mercy. And sin impacts people. Right? David, actually, I'll just fast forward to verses 18 and 19. David realizes that his sin is going to impact the people of Israel. It's going to impact his household. He realizes it, but he doesn't lose sight of the fact that the sin is first and foremost against God. When we sin, when we act in our sinful nature, understand that it is first and foremost against God. And David, through this realization and this understanding that his sin was against the Almighty, is left in despair. He's left broken. He's left realizing that there is now a void between him and God. Him and God, there is a gap. There is no longer the relationship that he longs to have. A man after God's own heart just wants to be connected to the Father, but through his sin, there is now this deep, deep separation. And this brings to me the third point, which is true transformation only comes from within. When we are transformed, it can only come from within. David finds himself in deep despair. David is coming to terms, coming to grips with the fickleness of his nature, the weakness of his humanity, and he's realizing that there is just a rotten, rotten heart, a rotten, rotten man inside who he is. And he realizes that it's not just now, but he realizes that he was rotten from birth. Rotten from his mother's womb, it says over here. Where do we pick it up over here? It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He realizes that there is just a sinful nature in his humanity. Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus start to bring in many ways in which we could try and restore. The people in the Old Testament could restore a relationship with God. There were ways in which you could bring sin offerings, which ultimately were trying to restore or allow a person to atone for their sin and bring forth that relationship. But all of those things, even in the mass amounts of which they were done, would never be enough to restore a true relationship with God, because God demands purity. He wants purity, nothing else. And you realize that even though these sacrifices that were done to atone would never be enough to restore the relationship, because God demands purity. Speaking of summer and speaking of the heat, speaking of Christmas, most of the time what we would do Christmas dinner, it would be like this heat, people fanning, Sherry fanning, my mom would be fanning, flies would be all over the show. We would be in the summer house. And if we'd have guests over, what we would do is along the summer house, which is just a concrete pad parallel to our house, and it had ivy that kind of created some shade, and it had a crosswind that led onto the pool. Then what happened on the side was this wooden bench. And the wooden bench, over time, would start to rot, right? The rain would come down, this thing would sit, and eventually what would happen is that the wood inside would start to rot. But what we would do is, before a function, we would get some paint and just paint over the rot so it just looked good, right? But we knew deep down, we asked the guest, please sit in this chair, don't sit on that bench, because we know you're going to fall straight through, because it was rotten to the core. The point of why I'm trying to tell you this is that you can paint over the rot, but if you don't strip up the wood and replace it and paint it, it will never serve the purpose of which it was originally intended. I would not have anybody sit in that. As a matter of fact, sometimes we would do that as jokes to have people sit on, and then they would just like fall through. You can ask my sister Pam about Auntie Janet. Right. But the point is that you can whitewash something, but if you don't address the rot that is inside, you will always have something that is whitewashed and will never be the same and never be able to serve the purpose of what is there to be done. And if you find yourself just confessing, if you find yourself just washing over your sin, you will realize that ultimately you'll never be fit to serve the purpose that God has called you to serve. Right? David now realizes this. He realizes that not only is he a sinner, and he realizes the significance of what has happened, but he realizes that there is nothing that he can do on his own to restore a relationship with God. He realizes in his sadness and his despair that the only thing he can do is not another sacrifice, because that won't work. It's not something that you can just do. Ultimately, all he can do, the least he can do, or the most he can do, is come before God with a broken heart. A broken heart in the hope that God, who is steadfast love and forever merciful, is going to do something to help him. And this leads me into my fourth point. Jesus is what we are not. If you look over here, "For I know my transgressions," this is from verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only you I have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and inward being, and you teach me wisdom and a secret heart." David there has a deep understanding of who he is, but more importantly, who he's not, because he knows the God that he serves demands purity. And it's from that perspective, now he comes to God and he says, "God, you need to do something in me." Verses 7 to 12, "Purge me with the hyssop, so I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have been broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from the presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David realized what he was not, and he cries out to God to restore him. He cries out in his despair and says, "God, who is ever love, who is ever merciful, only you can do this for me. Only you can make me right. Only you can restore my joy. Only you can bring joy to the bones that have been crushed by sin. Only you can do this." And God does it. God does it for David. He did it for David. And he does it for you. God desires a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. He loves you so much that in order to do the things that you are not, to make you pure, he sends his son through a womb to walk this earth, to be our sin on the cross, so that that perfect sacrifice may die once and for all. And it doesn't end there. He rises up, he defeats death so that we may live. 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 22, verses 22, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 22 says there, "For God, who established us with you in Christ, has anointed us, and who has also put a seal on us and given us the Spirit in our heart as a guarantee." God, through his infinite love, places a seal on us when we accept Jesus. When we accept Jesus into our life, God places that seal on us. And in his eyes, we are made pure. How many of you want that? This isn't about works. This isn't about running a treadmill, a spiritual treadmill of what's the next thing I can do? What's the next milestone I can do? What is it that I can do to gain God's love? The only thing you can do is bring a broken heart and accept Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. And through that, Jesus becomes what we are not in our lives. The heart is a significant piece in the Bible. It's often spoken about. When I'm preparing the sermon, I'm just thinking about the heart as it stands. It's a It's something in our lives that pumps blood. But you really think of it as a spiritual vessel in our lives. A heart that is not being given to Christ holds the spirit of our humanity. Jealous, broken, sinful, spirit of humanity. The reason why it's important to have a broken heart, because it's only when that heart is broken by repentance can it be open for the Holy Spirit to come in, for Jesus to consume your life, so that when God looks at you, He doesn't look at your sin. He doesn't look at your lust. He doesn't look at your conspiracy to murder. He doesn't look at your adultery. He doesn't look at whatever it may be. What He does is He looks at Jesus. And by looking at Jesus, you are seen as pure, a right relationship with God. And that is an aroma that is incomparable to anything that was done in the past, an aroma that provides something so perfectly pleasing to the Lord. I tell you a story. I found myself, so I was raised Catholic. And when I first got here, so I was trying to work it out when it was. It's almost irrelevant to the story, but let's call it 2013, 2014. And it was a Saturday afternoon. And I went to confession at the Basilica. And this is something that I've always participated in. I'd encourage you, confess your sins. Find someone to confess your sins in. It's a beautiful sacrament that you can do just to confess your sins. Get it off your chest. You don't have to carry it. Live in freedom. It's what you do with it that's important. But anyway, I find myself outside the confessional, and so the door is here, and I'm standing against the wall. I'm like the next one up, and I'm like, whatever, you know, how processing what I want to say. Just look a guy in the eyes and say, like, this is who I am. And my head is down in me talking about my sin to myself. My head is way down like this. And I just had a prompt to look up. And you can go and fact check me on this. And as I looked up, the stained glass window that was in front of me was King David. And I looked at King David, and I really felt that God had prompted me to have a look, a deeper look, at King David. And I found myself reading Psalm 51. But before I read Psalm 51, I had to go back to 2 Samuel to understand the significance of the sin of David. And I was thinking along the lines of, like, look, I'm not here to compare. Sin is sin. But man, if a murderer can be forgiven and be made right with God, surely I can. And it's not about what I'm doing on a Saturday. It's more about how is your heart? Is your heart being transformed? Do you understand what God is looking for? It's not about the practice of doing more to make right with God. It's coming before Him and saying, God, I need You, because on my own, I cannot. God, I need You, because on my own, I'm rotten. But God, with You, I am made pure, and in that I rejoice. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I know you guys are all hot, so just bear with me. As a matter of fact, I heard if you start standing and like wave your hands, maybe we can get some wind going through this place. You know what the beautiful thing is about accepting Jesus into your heart, a heart that is broken and having Him consume you, is that when God looks at you, He sees Jesus, ever pure, ever perfect. Through that, joy is restored. Through that, you have the ability to worship. In Psalm 51, David says, "Then I will worship of Your good deeds. Then I will testify to Your good deeds." But when you are consumed with the Spirit of Jesus in your life, all of a sudden there is a transformation. I started off and I said to you that the essence of God's character is steadfast love and mercy. But with your broken heart and the Spirit coming in to consume it and transforming you, all of a sudden you become a person of steadfast love and mercy that has the freedom to testify of God's goodness, to convert others and speak of the good news of Jesus, and has you the ability to come before Him, not disqualified, but qualified to worship and praise the one true God, that He Himself is steadfast love and mercy. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. When we read through Psalm 51, I think that there is an opportunity for us to all repent. I think that there is an opportunity for all of us to make right with God. And I think we've got to ask ourselves the question of, have you been striving? Have you been striving through works to try and make right with God? Or are you coming before Him with a broken heart that is repentant to say, God, I've got nothing. The only thing I've got is a broken heart with hope that You will fill it, You will restore, and You will make me pure. So as we play out, as we sing our closing worship song, I'm going to open up the altar and say, this morning, you can find yourself in different areas. Do you need to have a revelation of the essence of who God is? A God that is love, a God that is merciful. And because He's love and because He's merciful, you do not have to be afraid to come before Him and repent. Maybe your view of the Father has been warped by a worldly father or a worldly circumstance. But maybe this morning you need a revelation of who God really is. And maybe this morning you need a revelation of sin in your life, an understanding of who you've sinned against and what your sin is. Maybe that's the time when you bring it forward and we can pray for you so you can be lifted off and worship freely and live freely in a pure identity of what Jesus brings to your life. And maybe this morning, just this morning, you've never heard about Jesus. You don't understand Jesus. You've never accepted Jesus into your heart. Maybe this morning, just this morning, you can come forward with a broken heart and allow Jesus to consume you, knowing in pure faith that when God sees you, He sees Jesus and all He's done to make you white as snow, and you can have a reconciled relationship with God. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that You are steadfast love, and I thank You that You are merciful. I thank You that without You, we are nothing. But with You, we are able to do the things that You've called us to do. I thank You that Jesus is what we are not. And I pray this morning that the hearts that we are talking about can be re-softened to allow them to be consumed with the Spirit and the presence of Jesus, that we can stand before You and worship freely, and we can walk out here and testify to the good news of Jesus dying for us and rising so that we may live. In Jesus' name.